Good morning, brothers and sisters. The New Testament reading is taken from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Morning to all of you, and also to those of you who are joining us online. Before we open to God's word, can I just ask that we all stand up, and shall we just go around and give one another a warm sign of peace? A handshake, big smile, high five. To you too. If you are shaking someone's hand whose name you don't know, this is a good time to introduce yourself and to ask his or her name. Thank you. Our meditation for today is entitled Fake News, True News, and the Good News of Christmas. Shall we just bow together for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, has come to save us, and that from him we have received grace upon grace. So Lord, as we open our hearts to your word in this time of Advent, help us to renounce worldly passions and to live godly lives as we ready ourselves for your appearing again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a fact today that especially with the onset of artificial intelligence, the government of Singapore is concerned about fake news. So last month, Channel News Asia reported that Singapore registers Asia Pacific's biggest spike in identity fraud. So this is a concern because the impact of deepfakes on elections is high. And as we all know, the next polls in Singapore must be held by November next year. Singapore is a prime target for scammers. And the most common scam types, we are told, are about job offers, e-commerce, and fake friend calls. Now, a survey conducted not so long ago showed that 4 in 5 Singaporeans are confident in spotting fake news. But when put to the test, 91% were wrong. So friends, this morning, how confident are you in spotting fake news? Shall we have some fun now and put ourselves to the test? Firstly, this Christmas, in respect to the ministry at SJSM, our vicar, the Reverend Victor Teo, has asked for this support from all of us. Let's hear him.
Vote for me, and I will make St. John's, St. Margaret's great again.
True or false? You sure? Oh, you want to hear it again? Okay, let's hear it again.
Vote for me, and I will make St. John's, St. Margaret's great again.
Hands up if you say this is true. Hands up if you say this is fake news. Hands up, own up if you are not sure. Okay, so this, of course, is deep fake. So while it sounds like him, it's completely out of character for Pastor Victor to make such a call. So it was actually AI that spoke in place of him. Next test.
Vote for me, and I will make St. John's. Vote for me, St.
Can't run away from it. The next test. Breaking news. Science has debunked the virgin birth of Christ. Who says true? Who says fake news? Who says don't know and don't care? Right, one honest guy up there. So the virgin birth, or more precisely, the virgin conception, is a major Christian doctrine which affirms that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary when Mary was still a virgin. So this doctrine is important as it explains how Jesus was without sin. And being sinless, he became the perfect sacrifice for sin of the world. So God's work of salvation hinges in major part on this Christian doctrine. So it's no wonder that this doctrine is often under attack. So if Jesus was not born of a virgin, think about this, then he must have been born out of wedlock. Maybe Mary and Joseph, perhaps Mary and Tom, or Mary and somebody else. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, friends, the Bible teaches a lie. And you and I should not quite bother to read the Word of God. So from time to time, this truth of the virgin birth comes under attack. In fact, just last year, for the first time, scientists managed to induce virgin birth in an insect that usually reproduces sexually. So the scientists were successful in engineering fruit flies capable of virgin birth. So this is an interesting, very interesting breakthrough in science. But friends, science has not been able to prove or even to explain the virgin birth of the man Jesus Christ. So it's fake news that science has debunked it. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ is true. And this is actually very good news. This is why Christians, we celebrate Christmas, not just as a year-end festival together with family and to remember faithful friends who are far away, but much more. So let us now consider why Christmas is very good news for us today. And if you have a smartphone, may I ask you now to just bring it out and scan the QR code, because it will lead you to the outline of today's meditation, and that outline will help us to appreciate this truth better. Now also, if you don't like to scan this and scan that, you prefer to have it on paper, hard copies, just put up your hand and keep it up, because the host team have got copies with them and they'll be happy to pass some copies to you. So let's just take a few moments now. Keep your hands up if you need the physical copies, and it will come round to you. So let's consider the good news of Christmas and do it from three points of view. Okay? So from the viewpoint of human history, and here we are going to take an overview of seven events. These are seven events where God momentously intervened in the affairs of the world. And these events, friends, made great impact on the whole human race. Secondly, we will consider the Bible's point of view as presented to us in the Gospels, in the Bible. And then thirdly, from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we will consider heaven's point of view. What is heaven's view of Christmas? So let's come to the overview and have a quick look at the seven significant events in history. Now, after God created the universe and all of life, the Bible tells us that He intervened very early on in human history. And this first event is called the fall of man. It happened when the first man and woman of the human race disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were deceived into thinking that by eating the fruit, they would have all knowledge and therefore power, and therefore they can become like God. So the disobedience of God's direct command is called sin. And as the head of the human race, Adam, when he disobeyed God, sin entered the whole human race and corrupted all of creation. So this caused every human being, including innocent babies, to be born in sin. So there in the Garden of Eden, God intervened. He judged sin, and the punishment for sin is death. You see, before the fall, there was only perfection. There was no death. But after the fall, man in his corrupted state would not be able to live forevermore. The second great event with great impact on the human race and on the earth was the flood. Now this is known as Noah's flood, and it was not a localized flood, it was a global, worldwide flood. Geological forms and fossil findings today carry much evidence for this flood. And at this point in human history, God intervened because of the great wickedness of the people in the world. So He sent the flood, and except for Noah's family and the animals that went into the ark, this flood destroyed all land creatures. It wiped out life. The third event is called the Tower of Babel. Now, after the flood, when Noah and his family had come out of the ark, you read in Genesis there that God instructed them to be fruitful, to multiply, and to replenish the earth, because everything had been wiped out by the flood. So migrating east, the descendants of Noah came to the land of Shinar, the Bible tells us. Now this is Mesopotamia in ancient times, and today this place is in Iraq. So God wanted the people to disperse throughout the earth and to repopulate it. But the people united against this mandate of God. So in Shinar, they chose to build a great city with a very tall tower going into the heavens. So there at Shinar, God intervened. You know, the generations following Noah's flood, they all spoke one language. But at the Tower of Babel, God frustrated their plan by confounding their speech. So in that confusion, people could not understand one another because they were all talking in different languages. And so they had to leave off building the city and they scattered. Now we all know that today in our world, there are like 7,000 different human languages. And friends, the Tower of Babel explains how these languages came about. Now, while there are some people who do not accept this Bible truth, but really no one has been able to offer another credible explanation for the different languages and different cultures in the world. The fourth great intervention of God in human history is known as the Exodus. Now you may know this through the Hollywood productions of the films entitled The Ten Commandments, starring Charlton Heston, or for those of us who are younger, The Prince of Egypt. So it tells how God took people out of slavery into freedom. The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt for many years. And when they cried out to God, He took them out and put them in the promised land of Canaan. Now the Hebrews are the ancestors of the Jews today. So the Exodus was accompanied also by great miracles of God. And one of the greatest, of course, was the parting of the Red Sea. That was when the sea separated and over 2 million people crossed over on foot. Now you may ask, why is this intervention, why is the Exodus of any significance to us and to the world today? You see, the Exodus was not just about freeing some Hebrew slaves from the oppression of Pharaoh. More than that, it's about God calling out the Jews to form them into a people, the people of Israel, and God choosing Israel to reveal Himself to the rest of the world. You see, it is through this people of Israel, the Jews, that you and I today have the law, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is this people whom God chose to provide the human lineage for Jesus Christ. Jesus was born a Jew. So God entered the human race through the Jews. Now, let's go to the fifth event. And of course, we're very familiar with this one. This brings us to the first Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ. And this event we know is of such great historical significance that today it is a reference point for time. Now in the Julian and Gregorian calendars, BC refers to time before, not time before computers, like some of us were born in, but time before Christ. And AD, 2024 AD, refers in Latin to the year of the Lord. What Lord? Our Lord Jesus Christ. So in this momentous event, more than 2,000 years ago, God intervened. He became man. Jesus Christ entered into human history, and all of that for one sole purpose: to save the world from sin. The sixth event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now anyone can claim to rise from the dead. Anyone can say he is the savior of the world. But in the case of Jesus Christ, God proved it by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus died, and 3 days after, he bodily rose from the dead, never to die again. So the Christian faith, friends, is not founded on the teachings of a dead man. Jesus Christ is alive. So becoming a Christian is not about subscribing to a particular religion. Becoming a Christian is getting into a relationship with the living Lord Jesus. So altogether, the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're looking at your outline now, you will see that they reverse the effect of the first event, the fall of man. That curse of sin is removed. So in rising from the dead, Jesus defeated death. And that's why today we celebrate and we sing, "For man will live forevermore because of Christmas Day." Friends, the seventh and the final event where God intervenes in the affairs of the human race is the return of Jesus Christ. Just as sure as the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ took place in history, you can be sure that Jesus is coming back. And when he returns, he will do so as King and Judge of the whole world. So Christians refer to this event as the Second Coming, and this brings history to a close. So in the overview, we see where Christmas sits in human history. The significance of Christmas is tied to the four interventions of God preceding it, and then the two events that come after it. Therefore, Christmas is not a standalone event. It's not just another religious festival to celebrate the birth of some founder of faith. Christmas is God's plan for the human race. Therefore, as we celebrate Christmas, we declare this good news, as it says in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." However, we know that for many people, it seems that Christmas is of no relevance and no consequence to them. You Christians celebrate Christmas, but what's the big deal? For them, Christmas is not about the real world, because they say the real world is not a warm nativity scene. Our world today is one of hostile political regimes. I don't have to show you the pictures. You read it in the newspapers every day. Masses of people suffering, mad dictators, massacres, millions of people displaced, millions of refugees. No end to hunger and poverty, earthquakes and floods, and other natural disasters. And these are happening more frequently, and they are much fiercer. And even at home, for us, there are the constant heartaches of betrayal, of divorce, of broken relationships. There are the anxieties, the problems concerning money, aging, sickness. There are all the feelings of loneliness and isolation. Feelings which, you know, this Christmas holidays are cruel to exacerbate. We feel it more. So therefore, the difference between the Merry Christmas that is marketed to us and the actual Christmas experience that many people have, that difference is very, very stark. So how then is Christmas good news to us? So let us consider now the gospel's point of view. Here in the Bible, especially in Matthew chapter 2, it tells us that Jesus Christ came into the real world. And that the good news is that today, your world and my world can be transformed by His presence. So Matthew 2 gives a snapshot of the world in the time that Jesus was born. And you will see that it was a very troubled world, not so different from ours today. Firstly, we see that Jesus was born in the time of a chronic dictator. Herod the Great was the Roman king of Judea. Now, he's known for his colossal building projects, and of course, his most famous project was the expansion of that magnificent temple in Jerusalem. Now, he's known as Herod the Great, yet the epithet of the Great is widely disputed. Why? Because he was actually a very mad man who murdered his own family and many rabbis. Secular history records the atrocities that Herod committed. He killed his two brothers-in-law. Now, some of us who have not so good in-laws until they are like outlaws can appreciate this. But Herod killed his own wife, Marianne, and he killed two of his own sons. And 5 days before he died, he ordered the execution of many citizens just to ensure an atmosphere of mourning and grief in the whole country when he actually died. So this Herod is infamously responsible for the massacre of the innocents. The Bible tells us that when Herod heard that Jesus was born, he ordered all boys in Bethlehem 2 years and younger to be killed. This is so that he would not lose his throne to the newborn king of the Jews. So when you go to museums today, secular museums, you can see this bit of history painted on canvas. Images of this terrible massacre. The Bible, as well as history and art, you also see this in the museums, records the flight to Egypt. That having been warned of Herod's plan to kill baby boys, Jesus' parents fled with the baby Jesus to Egypt. And there they stayed for some time until the death of Herod. So Jesus and his parents were displaced people. Jesus and his parents lived as refugees in Egypt, where they would have been discriminated against because Egypt at that time was not an entirely friendly place for the Jews. So friends, in this way, the Gospels tell us that Jesus entered a real world, a world that is laced with evil, a world where injustice, pain, and suffering are everyday affairs. So friends, if this is the world as you know it, then know today that Jesus Christ has come into your world, and the good news is that your world can be transformed by his very presence. George Otis Jr. is a Christian researcher and author, and over many years he has traveled the globe in documenting places where God's presence has invaded a city and brought about transformation in communities of people. So his books, such as The Twilight Labyrinth, and his contributions to others, like Breaking Spiritual Strongholds in Your City, are about this power of God. So today, there are cities and communities where people who were once dead against the Christian gospel are miraculously converted to Jesus Christ. And when that happens, sex brothels close down. Women and girls who were once just the property of men receive education, respect, and a good future. Youths are saved. Crime rate drops. And in certain cases, economic conditions improve. So the presence of God transforms societies, renews families, heals relationships. And that transformation begins in individual hearts, your heart and my heart. In 1979, I asked Jesus to come into my life. I was then a young adult, very troubled, and with very little to look forward to in life. But 45 years on today, I can say for sure that despite the ups and downs, life for me has changed for the better. And looking around, I think there are many of you who can say the same. Amen. Life is good because God has come to rescue. He has come to help us. So this gospel of Jesus Christ does not just change eternal destinies. Coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ is not just about going to heaven or hell in the future. The gospel changes everything, even in the here and now. And that's why it's called the gospel of the kingdom. So friends, what is your world like today? And this Christmas, would you consider letting Jesus Christ come in to change it for the better, to change it forever? This is Christ Jesus who said, "The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to bring life, and life in all its fullness." The final section for our consideration on Christmas is from heaven's point of view. So the book of Revelation is an interesting book because it uncovers what is happening behind the scenes of history, and it reveals what lies ahead. And when we read it, we see there a picture of Christmas And it's a picture that, you know, none of us would have seen painted on Christmas cards. But it's there in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And friends, this is heaven's view of Christmas. It is the birth of Jesus Christ, as it must have looked from somewhere far, far away, way beyond the galaxies. And it is a different view from the birth stories recorded in the Gospels. So when we read the Christmas story in Revelation, there's no mention of shepherds. There's no mention of a murderous king. Instead, it pictures a dragon leading a fierce struggle in heaven. So Revelation chapter 12, we see there a woman is clothed with the sun. And she's wearing a crown with 12 stars, and she's about to give birth. So she cries out in pain. And suddenly, a big red dragon charges at her. The dragon is crouching, waiting to devour the child of the woman the moment it is born. Does it sound familiar to you? But the baby is snatched away to safety. The woman herself flees into the desert. And in the rest of the chapter and the chapters following in Revelation, an all-out cosmic war begins. So friends, in daily life, two parallel histories occur at the same time. One happens on earth, the other in heaven. So on earth, it is what we call the first Christmas. The baby Jesus was born, and then there's this King Herod who got wind of it and who wanted the Christ child dead. So a fierce chase begins, and Jesus and his parents had to flee to Egypt for safety. But in parallel, in heaven, the parallel is seen in the picture of the woman and the dragon. And it shows us another dimension to Christmas. Revelation shows us that Christmas is actually the great invasion. The great invasion where Jesus and God's army raid the universe and totally destroy the seeds of evil. So friends, as we celebrate Christmas, let us remember that Christmas is not just about Christ being born into our world as a little bitty baby, as another citizen of planet Earth, and that like all earthlings, you and me, he is helpless against death and sin. Rather, God's word, Revelation, shows us that at Christmas, Jesus came to earth to invade it. He came to our planet to silence all powers of evil. So by his death and his resurrection, he dealt that defeating blow to all evil in the world, and he rescued humankind. So friends, this is the good news. This is the big news about Christmas. So may we not miss this. It was December 1903 in America that after many attempts, the Wright brothers succeeded in building and flying the first engine-powered airplane. Orville and Wilbur got their flying machine off the ground and into the air at Kitty Hawk in North Carolina. So thrilled over their accomplishment, they telegraphed a message to their sister. The message read, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." The sister hurried to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. The editor glanced at it and said, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news, which is that for the first time in human history, man had flown a plane. So this morning, the fourth candle, you can see it there on the table. The fourth candle for Advent has been lit, and soon on Christmas Day this week, we will do the fifth. So Advent reminds us that we live in a time in between the first coming of Jesus and His return, the second coming. And in this respect, the scripture in Titus chapter 2 calls out to us. So friends, this Advent, may I invite you to pause and to make room in your lives so that unlike that inn at Bethlehem that had no room for the Christ child, you and I this Christmas would be able to say, "Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you." Let's bow and keep a few moments in silence as we ask Cheryl, Sharon, and the worship team to minister to us in a song. And it's a beautiful song called "Somewhere in Your Silence Night." The song borrows some words from the well-known or the well-loved carol, "Silence Night, Holy Night." And as we listen, let's also lift our hearts in prayer and praise to the Lord.
Child, and He always will.